Thank you, Paul. I could sit down now after that. We bring the warm Christian loving greetings of the class in New Brunswick. Our daughter and two sons, Janet and her husband, Obi, and our younger son, Philip. I'm very happy to have Janet and Obi in our area again, or now. Also, Owen and Peggy Kindig, we had the privilege, Virgin and I, of having them with us the last several days of Columbus, Ohio. They send their warm love to all of you. And last night, New Brunswick is putting on Before This Cause showing in our area. It's been shown three places, Friday night, Saturday night, and then Sunday afternoon, this afternoon in Atlantic City, and we were very blessed last night with the effort. And when Virgil and I were driving up this morning, our minds went back how long it's been that we've been attending conventions in this area, Grafton, and we concluded it's about 30 years. And knowing the brethren in New England for 30 years has been a blessed experience. We think of our relationship with the brethren in the East Coast and up here as a happy family or the Lord's family. And we rejoice in this family relationship. As Paul announced, our subject is Israel fulfilling prophecy. Some of the prophecies I'm going to deal with are perhaps a bit speculative, and we ask you to take them into consideration for their value. Towards the end of the talk, we're going to get into more concrete scriptures where we feel doctrine is involved, and we will hope you consider it from that standpoint also. Some of the prophecies we're going to deal with, I've dealt with in varying degrees before, but we're going to use some of them as a springboard to get into other prophecies, and we have to use them again to lay the groundwork. First of all, we want to turn to Zechariah, the 12th chapter, beginning with verses 2 and 3. Behold, and by the way, if you have Bibles and you open your Bibles and you follow along with me, it's going to make it a lot easier for me, because actually we're going to do a lot of reading. We're going to have a study. We're not going to have a discourse. Study in the sense that we're going to be analyzing verse by verse. So if you have Bibles and open them up, I know the lighting isn't too good, but you'll make my job a lot more easier if you do follow your Bibles. Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now notice, in these two verses, Jerusalem is a problem to two different classes. In verse 2, Jerusalem is a cup of trembling to all the people round about. In verse 3, Jerusalem is a problem, a burdensome stone for all people, all the people of the earth. Now, who would be these two different classes? The people round about would be the Arab nations that are around Israel. In verse 2, it sets forth a particular problem that Jerusalem is to the Arab nations. And then verse 3 describes a problem of Jerusalem and Israel to all the nations of the earth, all the people of the earth. Then, verse 12, or chapter 12, follows with two different battles. Verses 5 and 6, we feel, is a battle that ties in with the problem of verse 2. A battle with the people round about, the Arabs, over the city of Jerusalem. From verses 8 and onward, you have the future battle when all nations are gathered against Israel, and it parallels the invasion of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38. Verses 5 and 6. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. Now notice this following phrase. As a result of Israel being in battle with the people round about, the Arab nations, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Strange wording, isn't it? Jerusalem shall be inhabited again, even in her own place, even in Jerusalem. What can this possibly mean? After the 1948 War of Independence, when seven Arab nations marched on Israel, Israel did very well in that war, with one exception, in the Jerusalem area. Actually, in other parts of Palestine, Israel was able to take more land than was granted by the UN partition plan. But they failed to take the West Bank, and they failed to take the old city of Jerusalem. The Arab nation of Jordan took the old city of Jerusalem. But put yourself in Israel in 1948. You're a Jew. You're an Israeli. You have become independent as a nation. The UN says your capital is going to be in Tel Aviv. Can you have your capital in Tel Aviv? If you're a Jew, there is only one place where your capital can be. Jerusalem. But they didn't have the Bible Jerusalem. But they had what is known as the New City of Jerusalem. So they defied the UN edict and set up their capital in the New City of Jerusalem. But deep down in their hearts they knew this was not their Jerusalem. This was not their historic Bible Jerusalem. It was over there beyond the walled city held by Jordan. In the June 67 war, Israel took the West Bank and the old city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, occupied its own place. The old city of Jerusalem, even in Jerusalem. A remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. In a parallel scripture, which we won't take time to read, Jeremiah 30:18 speaks about the city and the palace being built again upon its own heap or upon its own hill. The hill of Zion, Mount Zion. We feel the incipient beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, occupying its own place, the Bible Jerusalem, was in 1967 when Israel acquired the old city. And remember the UN debate recently condemning the Jews, the Jewish Knesset, the Israeli parliament, for declaring old Jerusalem their capital. We feel the climactic fulfillment of this prophecy will be when Israel moves its governmental offices into that old city. And you've been reading the newspapers. Menachem Begin, the prime minister, already has the prime minister's office building built. And it's just a matter of time for the governmental offices of the Israeli government to be moved into the old city. And then you will have the climactic fulfillment of this scripture. Jerusalem shall inhabit it again, her own place, even in Jerusalem. All right, now we want to flip over to Jeremiah, the 16th chapter. And we just want to briefly deal with this. It's a very familiar chapter to you, to start developing a thread of thought. Verses 14 and 15 only. Therefore, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought... Excuse me. I want to backtrack to Zechariah 12. Now back to verse 3. Where Jerusalem is a burdensome stone to all nations. All the nations of the earth are getting involved in the Jerusalem problem. It has been debated three times this year in the UN. In verse 3 of Zechariah 12 says, though all the nations burden themselves with this stone, that it will crush them. And to the extent that the United States or any of the nations oppose Israel, in her having claim to Jerusalem, to that extent they will be rebuked of the Lord. And I'm not going to step out on a limb and say that, well, the Israeli government at this time will never give back the old city. But I will say this. If they give it back or any part of it, we are not as far down the stream of time as we think we are. Because before the invasion of Gog and Magog, the prophecies clearly show that the old city of Jerusalem will be held by the Israeli government or nation. All right, Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. And then further, in verse 16, he mentions sending the fishers and the hunters. And then he mentions their double in verse 18. But we just want to draw the parallel here. Notice what is the type or the parallel, the regathering of the Jews at this end of the age. It will no longer be said that the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and all the land whither he hath driven them. We submit, and we will develop this thread from in scripture after scripture now, that the type, Old Testament type, of the current regathering is basically the exodus from Egypt. Although there is another type in the regathering after 70 years captivity, but we feel that the major type of the current regathering is the exodus from Egypt. Now let's see how the scriptures develop this thought. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Beginning with verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye shall say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. I like to say here that here the Lord singles out the lowest Jew on the totem pole. And who's that? The assimilationist Jew. The Jew that you go up to and you say, are you a Jew? And he says, oh no, I'm an American. That which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye shall say, we will be of the people of the land to worship wood and stone. No, he's even going to gather out the assimilationist Jews. Verse 33 and onward. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And just for your consideration, some of us who believe that the Lord is reigning now, this is a sidelight. The word rule here literally means reign, and it literally means to ascend to the throne and begin one's reign. This word is used throughout the Old Testament in connection with each time a new king in the two-tribe kingdom of Judah or the ten-tribe kingdom of Israel ascended to the throne and began his reign. And I happen to feel it's thrilling to establish one of the first works of the Lord when his reign begins, and that is the regathering of the Jews to Palestine. We submit it for your consideration. Verse 34. And I will bring you out of the, and I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, and with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country whither they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Notice in verse 33 the parallel with the exodus from Egypt. After he's gathering them out of the nations, in verses 30, 30, Well, I'm calling your attention to verse 34, rather. Look where he gathers them after he draws them out of the nations in verse 33. He brings them into the wilderness of the people. Or this is verse 35. He will bring them into the wilderness of the people and plead with them there. How? Verse 36. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt. See the parallel? The type of the current regathering is just as they came out of Egypt in the type and came into the wilderness. And the Lord pleaded with them there. So now he's gathering them out of the nations. The antitypical Exodus from Egypt. And he's pleading with them in the wilderness of the people instead of the wilderness of Egypt. It's no longer a place, it's a condition. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt. The word plead now, if you have other translations, some render it judgment, others judge. The Hebrew word here is a word that has a broad meaning. It can mean harsh judgment, can mean the rendering of a verdict, or it can have the thought of a pleading. Now, what thought does it have here? We feel that it has the thought of not harsh judgment, but during the regathering process, all the problems and troubles and difficulties that the Jewish people are having is a part of the Lord pleading with them to develop their faith, to prepare them for their future place. Now, how do we know that the thought here is a pleading and not a harsh judgment? Well, we have a parallel thought keep your finger here in Ezekiel 20. We have a parallel thought in Hosea, the second chapter. And again, you'll notice the parallel with the Exodus from Egypt. Hosea 2, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. In the verses preceding verse 14, the Lord is speaking of his double punishment upon the Jews, his persecution upon them, their dispersion. And now, in verse 14 onward, he shows what happens when his favor begins to turn. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. We feel this refers to the Zionist movement. It's the parallel of the fishers in Jeremiah 16. What does a fisherman do? He uses bait. He tries to allure. And the Lord, through the Zionist movement, has been trying to allure the Jews, entice them through idealism to return to Israel, to return to Zion. And he says, and he will bring her into the wilderness. Notice a parallel with Ezekiel 20. They're brought into the wilderness. And what does he do to them in the wilderness? Ezekiel 20 says he pleads with them. But here it says, and speak comfortably unto her. And you notice your margin, and it is the actual meaning of the Hebrew. Speak to her heart to heart, or friendly. Yes, Israel has been enduring much suffering during the regathering, but it has not been a punishment for her sins. That was over with the double. The Lord has been using that trouble to try to open Israel's heart, to try to develop their faith, to prepare them for the future. He's speaking comfortably, tenderly, friendly to them. In verse 15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence. Oh yes, from 1878 onward, the Jews have been returning to the land and reclaiming it from a wasteland into beautiful blossoming deserts in some areas where they have their farming. And the valley of Achor. And I will give her the valley of Achor for a day of hope. Remember the valley of Achor in the Bible? Achor literally means trouble. And remember Ashan was the result of much trouble on Israel and the taking of the city of Ai, and they lost. And the valley of Achor here we feel will be Jacob's trouble, the final phase of trouble upon Israel. And that trouble will be her door of hope, because it will be the door into the fulfillment of her hope as being the nation God will use to bless in the kingdom. And she shall sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Notice the parallel again with the coming up out of the land of Egypt. And at that time, as she is delivered in Jacob's trouble from Gog and Magog. She shall sing as in the day she came up from the land of Egypt. Remember after they came through the Dead Sea? Miriam, Moses' sisters, led the women of Israel in that great song of deliverance, singing praises to Jehovah for all He did on their behalf. And Israel, as they pass through the valley of Achor, the door of hope, they go through their final tribulation and the invasion of Gog and Magog are delivered by the Lord. They will sing songs of deliverance. Just as they did when they came out of Egypt. Again, the parallel. Type, the exodus from Egypt, and a type, the regathering from all the nations. Now, just one more point in flipping back to Ezekiel 20. He says, He will purge out from among them the rebels that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth from the country wherein they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now we submit that in verse 38, and this isn't only our thought, a number of brethren have this thought, that the land of Israel in verse 38 is not the geographical land area alone. We submit that Israel today, the Jews today, the wilderness of the people, their total condition during the regathering up until Jacob's trouble, including the Jews, are in the geographical area of Palestine. That is still the wilderness of the people. And the land of Israel here in verse 38 is not the geographical land alone. But notice verse 38, they come in, the Lord brings into the land. It's time-wise, the time when the land in verse 30 is mine holy mountain. So we feel that the land of Israel that they're brought into in verse 38 after the pleading process is the land of Israel after the Lord's kingdom is set up there, after it becomes the holy mountain. So this will be at the mediatorial reign begins. After the Gog invasion of Gog and Magog is over and the kingdom is set up, then by that time the Lord will have purged out all the rebels who have not accepted the pleading process and developed the faith to be a part of that nucleus that the Lord is going to use in the kingdom. And we feel that the way the Lord is going to root out the rebels is that in the invasion of Gog and Magog, those who are still unbelieving and trust in their own might, they will rush out to defend the city and the land. And they'll automatically be wiped out. The forces will be too great against them. But those who at that time will have finally learned the lesson of the pleading process and will say, look, we're kidding ourselves. We as a nation can't possibly be Messiah. We cannot fight off this invading host. And Zechariah 12, the 8th verse, I believe it says, those that are feeble among them, and it literally means those who bend the knee, that they are the ones that the Lord will fight for as He fought in the days of old. So the pleading process will reach its climax at the invasion of Gog and Magog. And those that turn to the Lord by that time will be delivered from the Lord into the kingdom arrangement. And there's many details in connection with that which we won't go into. All right, now we want to turn over to Psalms 83. Beginning with verse 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thee, thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones or thy protected ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. For they have consented together with one consent, they are federated against thee. And then it lists the nations that are federated against Israel in this determination, this league to obliterate Israel. We won't take time to identify these nations in verses 6 and 7, but as you read them, you'll see all the territories around Israel listed here. The Arab nations. And who is in a league to obliterate the nation of Israel? The Arab League, composed of the Arab nations. They have one consent, one desire. This is the only thing that holds them together, is their hatred of Israel. They're bickering with themselves on every other point. Now we want to skip down after verses 6 and 7, list the nations, the Arab nations that are arrayed in this league against Israel. We want to skip down to verse 8. Assyria also joined with them. They have Hopen, the children of Lot. Now we want to read this from the Revised Standard. Asher, rather, is also joined with them. We want to read this from the Revised Standard. Asher was, by the way, the first capital of the kingdom of Assyria. The Revised Standard says, the Assyrians also have joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot. The children of Lot are Moab and Ammon, the Arabs, depicting the Arab people. We submit here, and you've heard from a number of brethren on talks on Israel, that Assyria, in many prophecies, is typical of Russia. And we feel that this is so in this prophecy and a number of others. Not always, but we feel that in these prophecies, Assyria is typical of Russia. And we just want to develop this thread of thought a little more in the Scriptures. So who has been the strong arm that is helping the Arabs? Who is the military might behind the Arab nations? It's Russia. She's providing the military might and the money to enable the Arabs in their battle against Israel. Now we want to turn over to Zechariah, the 10th chapter. Beginning with verse 9, and I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea of affliction and smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Alright, verse 9. First he sows them among the people, and then when they're in the far country, they will remember him, and they will turn again and return, and I will bring them out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. Assyria, again, we feel here is Russia, symbolic of Russia. Egypt, we feel here, can at times be literal or at times symbolic. In this instance, we feel both Egypt and Assyria are symbolic, and Egypt here is symbolic of the Christian world. Well, why do we say they're symbolic? Because there is going to be, according to these verses, there's going to be such an exodus from Egypt and Assyria that the land of Gilead and the land of Lebanon is going to be filled. Now, there are less than 2,000 Jews living in literal Egypt, and there's less than 1,500 Jews living in literal Assyria today. 3,500 Jews is not going to fill the land of Gilead. Do you know where the land of Gilead is? You hear a dispute about the West Bank. The land of Gilead is the East Bank of the Jordan. And there's going to be such an exodus from antitypical Egypt, the Christian world, and antitypical Assyria, Russia, that the land of Gilead, we feel that, and we say we're offering these thoughts for your consideration, we feel that Israel yet, before the invasion of Gog and Magog, will acquire the East Bank. And at that point, when they acquire the East Bank, there will be a mass exodus. We have a dribble exodus from Russia, but then there will be a mass exodus of Jews from Russia, and they will fill the land of Gilead and the southern part of Lebanon. And Israel already has the southern part of Lebanon. She moves freely into the southern part of Lebanon, which is under control of the Christian Lebanese, who have actually seceded from the nation of Lebanon. And they have an alliance with Israel. And Israel has free reign in southern Lebanon. Now notice in verse 11 that this exodus from Assyria and Egypt will be preceded by the Lord smiting the sea and the river. Let's go back to our type. How did Israel in the type get from Egypt to the promised land? The Lord smote the sea, the Red Sea. And then he smote the river, the Jordan River. You'll notice that some of your translations for the river here says Euphrates. That's an interpretation. The Hebrew word is river. It does not give the name of the river. And we feel that the antitypical sea and the antitypical river are the obstacles that are prohibiting the Jews from exodusing from Russia and exodusing from the United States. But the Lord will smite these obstacles when the due time comes. And there will be a mass exodus from Russia and from what remains of the Christian world. And we feel that will be here in the United States, basically. Remember these Jeremiah prophecy, where the fishers go and fail, the hunters follow. Zionism, the fishers have been more active in the United States than any other place. Few Jews from the United States have gone back. We feel the hunters will yet come here. And that's when a large bulk from Egypt, the Christian world, will return in fulfillment of this prophecy. We'll just give other citations for you to consider. We won't have time to go into them. Isaiah 11, verses 11 through 16 also gives us Assyrian exodus from Assyria and Egypt and the smiting of the river and the sea, the antitype. And there is a just as they came out of the land of Egypt. Similar prophecy is Isaiah 27. Now we want to turn to Micah 5. Beginning with verse 2, Be thou Bethlehem Euphrates, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Here it predicts that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Verse 3, Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of her, his brethren, shall return unto the children of Israel. The Lord will give up Israel, because in verse 1 they smote the judge of Israel, Christ, with the rod upon the cheek. And he will not return favor unto Israel until she which travaileth, the Sarah covenant, has brought forth the church class. And then in verse 5, And he, Christ, shall stand and feed, actually in the Hebrew it's rule, in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God, and they, Israel, shall abide. For now shall he, Christ, be great unto the ends of the earth. And verse 5, And this, it can be either be, this is the man by which peace shall come, and that would be Christ, or this is the manner, and I prefer the thought as Leeser gives it, and this is the manner that peace shall come in the kingdom. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then we shall raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall lay waste the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod, and shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. All right, now we think we have the finale of the type of Assyria in these prophecies. Assyria coming into the land is the same as the invasion of Gog and Magog. And how will the Assyrians be chased out of the land of Israel during that invasion? It says in verse 2 that the Lord will raise up 7 shepherds. Those of you who have Brother Magison's notes, he suggested the 7 shepherds are the glorified church. 8 principal men. In the Hebrew, it's literally 8 princes of men. Who are made princes in all the earth? The ancient worthies. 8. What's the significance of 8 in Scripture? 8 is always symbolic of a new work. This defines 8, the princes of men who will start a new work. The ancient worthies. New work of the kingdom. The Lord at this time will raise up the ancient worthies. And through the glorified church and the ancient worthies, the forces of Gog and Magog, the Assyrians will be chased out of the land. And then we come to a beautiful thought in verse 7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Israel at that time after their deliverance will be as dew from the Lord in the midst of many people. Dew is water. Water symbolic of truth. Dew is gentle water. Israel will be the source of truth to the world of mankind and the kingdom. And now, brethren, we come, we shift from prophecy to doctrine. We know there's a difference among the brethren as to whether Israel will be a blessed nation in the kingdom or not, or whether it's just the ancient worthies who are that blessed nation leading Israel. And we submit that the scriptures, many multitude of scriptures, sustain the traditional position that Bible students and Christians have held for generations, that Israel as a nation will be a blessed nation in the kingdom. Yes, they will be headed by the ancient worthies, but they as a nation will share in this work of dispensing the blessings of the Lord to all mankind. And the beauty portrayed here is Israel being as dew. The ones that are delivered in Jacob's trouble. It's not emphasizing the ancient worthies. The ancient worthies are represented in the eight princes of men. But those who are the ancient worthies who delivered, they will be as dew. Gentle truth in the midst of many, the world of mankind and the kingdom, the source of truth. All right, let's turn and develop this thought of the blessed nation more. Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. I always have a problem with chairmen. Verse 55, and when thy sister Sodom and her daughter shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughter shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughter shall return to, and then thou and thy daughter shall return to your former estate. So here the Lord is promising Israel that in the kingdom, Israel and all her sister nations will be returned. All right, verse 59 onward. For thus saith the Lord, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which has despised the covenant and which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give to them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, but not by the old covenant. Verse 62, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified towards thee for all that thou hast done. There's no question who the Lord's talking about. He's not talking about the ancient worthies. He's talking about Israel who has sinned, who was punished, who was cast into disfavor, who broke, who violated the law covenant. And he says, now under the new covenant arrangement, your sisters, the other nations, I'm going to give to you as daughters. Israel, sinful Israel, not the ancient worthies. Sinful Israel will repent at that time. And they will have the glorious opportunity of being a blessed nation in the kingdom. Zechariah 8. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause a remnant of this people to possess all these things. He's not going to be as to Israel as he was in the former days when he punished them. Now verse 13, verse 12 is the redevelopment of the land. Verse 16, 13, and it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. Now I'm aware of the fact that the New English Bible says, like as you were a symbol of a curse among the heathen, so I will make you a symbol of a blessing. But this is a translation. Look up your Hebrew. The word symbol does not appear in this verse. You know, I think we're all guilty of this problem. No, we all have ideas. All of us have ideas on Scripture. And you know, we come across a verse of Scripture and it doesn't fit our idea. So what do? Oh, we have to find a translation that does harmonize with our idea. And we're all guilty of it. You know, let's all plead guilty. But brethren, Paul says we should be guileless in handling the Word of God. Let's get to the meaning of the Hebrew and the Greek, not translations. And the thought of the Hebrew here is just as Israel was a curse among the nations, sinful Israel. And you have your parallel passage of that curse in Jeremiah 29:18, which we won't take time to read, but it shows that Israel, not the ancient worthies, is that cursed people among the heathen because of their sins. And now during their period of favor, they will be a blessing to the nations. And this thought is developed further on, verses 21 and onward. 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall say to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and pray unto the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And I will close with just one more verse. Isaiah 27, verse 6, I believe it is. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Isn't that beautiful? Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And if you read the context, dear brethren, there is no doubt that he is speaking of a nation that was once under disfavor, and then a nation that comes again into favor and becomes the fruit of the world in the kingdom. We offer these thoughts in the spirit of humility and with the desire that we might, to exchange, help each other to make our calling much sure. May God bless you to this end.
Brother Ken Rawson on the subject, Israel's Fulfilling Prophecy. We have a 10-minute intermission, friends. One more discourse before we part for the day. So please be sure to be back on time. Let's turn to hymn 310. And as we heard about Zion, let's sing about Zion. Let's rise as we sing the first and last of 310. Thank you.
Loving Father, we are so thankful for thy word of prophecy and that thou hast opened our eyes of faith to help us to realize.